Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I ask that you take your Old Testament, open it to the book of Isaiah, and to the 35th chapter. Isaiah chapter 35. It's a rather short chapter of but 10 verses. And I want to read the entirety, however, of this chapter in order to grasp the context of the thought that I want us to think about in our lesson this morning. Of course, you will realize that Isaiah was a prophet of God, called of God. And among the many things that Isaiah spoke, he spoke of the time of the coming of Christ. He says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What we have in this 31st chapter, my dear listener, is the beauty and at the same time the simplicity of language of the prophet, speaking in prophetic terms and in figurative language of the age of the Christ, as we shall be able to confirm in just a moment. And he provides for us in this prophecy certain evidences whereby the Savior would be identified. Actually, what Isaiah has under consideration is the matter of man's redemption and man's salvation and the road that leads thereto. And he speaks of certain principles by which people are saved. You will notice particularly in verse 8, where the prophet speaks of the way that leads from earth to glory, he calls it the way of holiness. I would like to illustrate the lesson this morning with something that's commonplace and understandable and to all of us. Let us suppose for a moment that being here as we are, we wish to take a journey to some destination and for want of a better destination. Let's say we want to make the journey to Memphis. Now, I don't know why you'd want to go to Memphis, but anyway, we'll pick out that spot. There are some questions that we have to ask before we make this journey. Now, we may not actually ask the questions, but the questions have to be asked and answered nonetheless. If we want to get to our destination, we have to ask, is there a road there? And if there is a road there, where is it? And what can I learn, and where can I learn about that road? And once I know about that road, how can I reach that road in order to start my journey? And will I have any hindrances that would prevent me from entering upon this road? And once I'm in that road, how can I keep in it? Are there any signs? Are there any guides along the way that would assure me that if I just never let up and just stay in that road, that I will be sure to reach my destination? Now, all of these questions, and maybe some others, are implied, though we may not consciously ask them. If you stop and think about it, in making a journey from one place to another, all of these things are questions that are certainly implied. I would remind us all that there is a city whose builder and whose maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. And that refers to the eternal heavenly city where God is and where the redeemed will be with Him eternally. Now there's a question that I must ask myself, and a question that you must ask yourself, and it's far more important than we might at first consider it. Do I really want to reach that city? Now, I think most people that have a knowledge of the Bible and respect the fact that man is a spirit or a soul, and that there is an eternity, and we know of the reality of heaven and God's promises, the answer would be in the affirmative. Yes, I want to reach that city. This is the reason that Christian people, this is the reason that gospel preachers are trying to persuade people of the truth of themselves and the proof of the truth of their existence, in order to persuade them to have a deep and longing desire in their heart to reach that city whose builder and whose maker is God. Now, having the desire to reach that city, we ask the question, is there a way to get there? And dear friend, if the answer to that question is in the negative, why, that ends the matter right there. That's we can just dismiss it. We can just delete it from our hearts and minds. Is there a way to reach heaven? Indeed, there is, and Isaiah prophetically speaks of that way. He calls it the way of holiness. Actually, Isaiah speaks of two ways in this passage. He speaks of a way that he calls the highway, and then he speaks of a way that is the way that pictures the way that we go to where we want to go. Now, the fact is, in Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah definitely assigns this to the time of Jesus Christ and identifies him in verse 5 and 6. And the Bible student will know that this is characteristic of the ministry and the works of Christ here upon this earth. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. All of these things were accomplished by the works of the Savior once He came. 800 years approximately after this, 700 to 800, after this prophecy, Christ did come, being born of the Virgin Mary in the little city of Bethlehem. And when Christ embarked upon His personal ministry, after being baptized, He preached that which we know fondly as the Sermon on the Mount. You read of this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There are so many profound truths that are found in those two verses, and we'll not take time to try to analyze these two verses altogether. But our Lord speaks of two groups of people, both of them traveling a road. He speaks of two gates in which they enter, and the two directions that these ways lead to and where they go, and ultimately two destinies that are reached. He speaks of the broad way. That is like the highway of which Isaiah spoke. It's a broad way. It's easy to travel. We all know what it is and how pleasurable it is when the traffic's not too bad to get on a broad four-lane highway. It's so much better than a little narrow, tight road somewhere that's rough and bumpy and would even be difficult to pass someone going in the opposite direction. Here is the highway that most go. Here's the highway that's easy to travel. Here is the broad way. On the other hand, there is a narrow way that you enter by a straight gate, and it's more difficult to travel. And this is like the way of which Isaiah speaks, that he calls the way of holiness, the way of sanctification, the way that sets you apart from the rest of the sinful world. And my dear people, the Bible affirms to us thankfully and gloriously, there is a way from this life and from this world to that eternal heavenly home and that city whose builder and whose maker is God. The question, where is that road? Or maybe we should really ask, in more biblical terms, who is that road? And Jesus identifies himself as that way. John 14 and verse 6, where he was comforting the hearts of his apostles as he was about to leave them. In verse 6 he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want you to notice, Christ is not just some way. He's not just one way among others, and there are equally valuable alternatives that you can follow. I am the way. There's the definite word, the. And when he says this, he shows how inclusive it is. Those that go the way will have access to the Father, but those that do not, they are excluded. There is no other way to heaven, dear friend, than Jesus the Christ. Now that's a truth that the world repels. That's a truth that many people who profess to even be Christian, quote unquote, will not accept. For people in an age of this pseudo-tolerance, of this age of multiculturalism, of this age of there being no absolute truth, but everything is relative, and I'm okay, you're okay, everything is beautiful in its own way, do your own thing, to narrow this down that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven is very offensive to a lot of people. And as a result, even those who would be Christians, this is a part of his teaching that they just ignore and dismiss. But friend, we can ignore it, we can dismiss it, we can include every kind of religion under heaven as being some other optional and equally valid way to reach God. The truth still stands. There is no way to that city whose builder and maker is God other than Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And we dare not be timid in saying that to the world. We have the authority of the Lord's own word in so saying. We dare not bow to the political correctness of the times that we have, that anything will be all right just so long as we're honest and sincere. That people of all of these various religions, they're just going to heaven a different way. They're not different ways available to us. Now, you might go different ways to Memphis, but you see, Memphis is not the city whose builder and maker is God. There is one way to heaven. The way. All right? Then where do I get information about that way? Jesus tells us. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, he says, "Search the Scriptures, because in them ye think ye have eternal life." Notice, "And they are they which testify of me." Now, who's the me? Why, it's the speaker. Who's the speaker? It's the Christ. He says, "Search the Scriptures." Why the Scriptures? Because it is the Scriptures that give the testimony concerning Him who is the exclusive way. Well, the next question that follows is rather naturally in its order. How do I get to this way, Jesus Christ, the way? What is the approach? Would you open your Bible, please, to a very significant passage of Scripture? And we've studied this passage many times together before. And yet it is always pertinent and relevant that we review these things. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, it deals right with the subject as to how we reach this exclusive way, Jesus Christ. Verse 44, Jesus again is the speaker. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now this seems rather obvious, very plain, nothing difficult to understand this passage. Christ has invited us to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But he said, no man can come except the Father draws him. Now, is he teaching here that we are just to sit and wait and be passive? And there is nothing of our responsibility about coming to Christ? We just wait on God? What does it mean for the Father to draw us? How does the Father draw us? We're not left to wonder. The very next verse, Jesus explains in parallel terms what he's talking about. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Notice verse 44. Who is it that comes? It's the one that's drawn. In verse 45, who is it that comes? It's the one that's been taught. It's the one that has heard. It's the one that has learned. Dear friend, the religion of the New Testament, the faith of Jesus Christ, is something learned. We're not born with knowledge of it. It doesn't come with some kind of bolt out of the blue and some miraculous form. It is learned. Little wonder then, you see, why when Jesus was about to ascend unto heaven, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Why? People have to hear it. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why teach? Because the way God draws us, we have to learn. We are called, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, but 2 Thessalonians 2:14, by the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing by the word of God. Now I call your attention to this last phrase of verse 45 of John 6, "cometh unto me." I want to focus our attention upon the word "unto" because it is significant. My dear people, words have meaning. They are signs of ideas. What we have here in words are, as it were, the wrappers of God's thoughts. by which He has conveyed His thoughts and His will and His desires and His expectations into the heart of man. Now, what does the word unto mean? The word unto means to go toward. It means in the direction of. Unto carries the idea of approaching a desired destination. Let me again illustrate with a very simple and easily understood illustration. Here we are in the confines of this comfortable building. A few hours ago, you were not here. You are now here. What was necessary for you to come from your place of residence into this meeting place? Well, you took a number of steps. You took a step out of your house. You were coming unto the building. You got into your car, and you were coming unto the building. You went into our parking lot, and you were still coming unto the building, but you're not there yet, are you? And you got out of your car, and you walked toward the door, whichever door it was you came through, and the door to heaven, of course, is only one. We got more doors here than it is into heaven, but whatever door you entered into, you came toward the place. And there was eventually a step that you took from outside to inside when you crossed the threshold. You understand that. We've talked about this many times. That's so easy to grasp. Then you went into the building. Every other step prior to that was unto. You were going toward. You were approaching. Is that not true? And finally, you took that step in that way that you traveled that put you into. Now, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we read that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Faith is unto our salvation. Dear friend, we never read in the Bible of our faith putting us into salvation. Now, we are taught to have faith in, confidence in, trust in Christ. But we're never taught to have faith in to Christ. Nowhere is that found. That's significant. And we realize, once again, this is just plain speech that we all can grasp. Whether you're talking about things of the Bible or whether you're just talking about secular matters, you don't believe into even a club that you might want to join. There's more involved than just having confidence in that club or desiring to be in that club or something like that. You have certain confidences that desire and make you desire to want to be a part of it. But there's more involved and there's more necessary than you simply having faith in it. So we believe unto salvation. We're still approaching salvation unto righteousness. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when the Apostle Peter was preaching to the Jewish people and explaining to them why he took the gospel to the Gentiles, and he told about all of the things that had taken place at the house of Cornelius, the people exclaimed, "Then hath God granted unto the Gentiles repentance." Repentance is unto. Repentance of itself and by itself, even with the steps before, did not put us into Christ. It kept bringing us unto Christ. And the same thing is true in Romans 10 and verse 10, where it tells us, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What do we learn from this? We learn that faith, repentance, and confession are steps going toward. They're in the direction of. You're following the way of holiness, the way that leads us from here to where we want to go spiritually, and these are unto. There is, of course, another step that finally takes you across the threshold and puts you into that realm of salvation. Into Christ. And that's the F. Romans 6, 3 and 4. In Colossians 3 and verse 27, we are baptized into Christ. Our faith, repentance, and confession brings us closer and closer and closer to the entrance. The final step that finally puts us into the realm where there is salvation, into the realm where there is no condemnation, into the realm where there are all spiritual blessings, into Christ, is the step of obedience to the command to be baptized. And Paul tells us also in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we're baptized into the body. The step that puts us into Christ, puts us into the body. The body is the church. When you're baptized, you're in Christ. When you're in Christ, you're in the body. And when you're in Christ, you're in the church. And you can't separate Christ from the church. And, of course, we have to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing these things in the same time frame, has told us in Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, there is one baptism. And the baptism that was preached and practiced at the time that he wrote that was baptism, immersion, in water, by the authority of Christ, for the remission of sins, in order to be the beneficiary and recipient of the promise that God had made unto Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, when we're baptized, we are then making that step that puts us into, and then we are in. Now, I want you to notice, dear friend, as we look at who is the way, and that's Christ, and there's no other, this is the way we get into Christ. There is no other relationship, there is no other highway, there is no other low way, there is no other way than doing that. I know that sounds bigoted to some people because they don't want to be restricted by what the Bible teaches has to be done. They've been, and I say this kindly, but they have been brainwashed, or at least they have more than willingly accepted the doctrines of men and of denominationalism as to what they must do to be saved anywhere where they think they can pray through, or that God sends them a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, or they can just believe, or all sorts of ways that men have concocted as to how they get into. Now, a criticism is often raised that I want to deal with here just very briefly. When we speak of the things that man is supposed to do to follow the way. And they say, well, that eliminates God's grace. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace, not by what man does. Well, that's a false statement, in part true and part false, which makes it false. We are certainly saved by God's grace. Nobody that believes the Bible doubts for a moment. We're saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But God's grace, you see, has provided the destination. God's grace has provided the way. God's grace has provided the information whereby we get into that way and can go that way. But God's grace doesn't put us in that way without action on our part. And when a person obeys the teachings of the Lord, he's not attempting even. He's certainly not doing it, but he's not even attempting to earn salvation. You hear sometimes people will say, well, I don't believe in baptism, I believe in Christ. Let me ask you something. Let's suppose you were ill and you called the doctor. Either you go to him, or if you're real ill, he might come to you. A rare circumstance. You're just about out of it if he does. But if he comes to you and he gives you, now this medicine is what you must take in order to get well. And you have the attitude, I don't believe in those pills. I don't believe in that best. I believe in the doctor. Friend, you don't believe in the doctor at all until you believe enough to do what the doctor tells you to do. That's the reason a lot of you are still sick. You don't do what the doctor tells you to do. You say, oh, I've got the best doctor. And he gave me this prescription. It's too high. I'm not going to get it. Well, that's probably a good excuse. You know, like bad colds. You suffer it out. It takes about a week. If you doctor it, it's usually over in about 7 days. But now, if you really have faith in that doctor, you'll do what he says. If you really have faith in the way who is Christ, then you will obey his word. And his word is that which says you believe unto salvation. You repent unto salvation. You confess unto salvation. You are baptized into Christ. So if you really have faith in the spiritual physician, you will do what he says. Now, brethren, this final thought. Once entering that way, and we've seen how to enter the way of holiness, you have to travel the way you've entered. How ridiculous it would be to get on the highway that leads to the right destination and then take a detour and go some other way. Here are the signs that say you go this way, you've showed you're still on the right way, and you decide, well, I'm going some other way. I'm not going to do what it says. That would be most foolish if we reached an earthly destination. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to work and labor in the vineyard of the Lord. We are to worship, and that includes not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are to practice pure and undefiled religion in our benevolence toward those who are less fortunate. We are indeed to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify the Father, which is in heaven, and to guard our influence and to live our lives as children of the day and not people of the darkness. We are to be, as Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. We have to do like Paul said that he did. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Paul got into the right wave, and he stayed in that way. And we must not only enter the way of holiness, we must travel the way of holiness. But there's one thing of which we can be confident. At the end of the journey and following the way of holiness, there is the destination for which we earnestly long. We have God's own promise. We have God's assurance. Heaven is reserved there for us. We've often sung the song, "When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way." If you would start going that way, we plead with you, believing to repent and confess Christ and be baptized. If you started that way but have faltered along the way, you can be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. And then there will come that time when the last mile of the way will have been traveled. You'll have that for which you long. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, would you come?